Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also.
Let me pray for us. It's great to see you. Great to have Easter together. Great that it's a whole lot warmer than it was for the last few Easters, I remember. Let's pray that we are built up and strengthened this Easter Sunday. Then he appeared. We praise you, Heavenly Father, for the Easter message, the truth around which the whole of Christianity hinges. Thank you that Jesus is alive, risen today. And we pray as we consider the evidence for that and what it means, we would leave here encouraged, strengthened for another year of serving you. Thank you that at the resurrection, there is new life for all who will believe. Amen. Some things are important in life: health, shelter, food. We'd probably agree on many of life's essentials if we were going to sit down and write out a list. What are life's essentials? However, on Easter Day, we celebrate the thing of first importance. Strange way of putting it, isn't it? Of first importance. But it's a phrase used by the Apostle Paul in this passage to say that there is nothing more important for anyone who has ever lived, undergoing any circumstance, good or bad, that is more important than this. There is really only one essential for everyone. You can strip out all the other important things, and as long as you still have this one, you have the thing of first importance. And the very good news right at the start, Paul says, is it's something he himself received and then he passed on to them and to others. Therefore, unlike a precious physical object, a jewel or a title deed or a resource that can only be handled by one person at a time, this is something that can be precious to everyone it's passed on to. Its passing on doesn't diminish it. The giver and the receiver can have what is of first importance. So what do we know about this thing of first importance? It's something, Paul says, the people of the church in Corinth needed reminding of. It's in verse 1. It's something he preached to them. So it's spoken words. Also verse 1. It's something they received, which means they believed and staked their lives on it. And it's something on which they took their stand. More than that, verse 2, it's something by which they are saved. Like a life belt, or a fireman's ladder, or a safety net, or an airbag. By this, people are saved from danger, from separation from God. They're saved, how? If they hold firmly to the word preached to them. Now, how do you hold firmly to words that are told to you? How is a person saved by that? Well, you do so by believing the gospel. That's what he calls it. By trusting that the gospel you were told is not only true and something that you can say yes to in your head, but it's something that changes the way you live. Say you were walking outside along the road, I don't know, somewhere in Cambridge. And as you do, you were walking off the pavement. But there was some lunatic who was driving too fast, and he was coming straight at you from behind, and you didn't see him or hear him. But somebody did see him and shouts to you from across the road, "Look out, you're about to be run over." Now, what they are doing is telling you the truth. They are giving you a warning, and they're expecting a response. How are you saved from being run over? You're saved by hearing what they've said and responding to it. Now, it's exactly the same with the gospel. What Paul is talking about is a truth that changes everything. No wonder he says it's of first importance. There's no more important day for a Christian than Easter Day, because it's a day made significant by the events that run up to it, the cross, and that take place on it, the resurrection. And they've been marked annually ever since. Let me set out for you then the gospel on which a person can take their stand, by which we can be saved, which itself can be passed on, and is very simple. It's a four-part drama. Somebody says to you, what is it that Christians believe? You could say it is this. Christ died for our sins. Verse 3. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And verse 5, he appeared. He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, then to more than 500 other people, then to James, and last of all to Paul. So what's the gospel? Christ was buried. Sorry, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised, he appeared. That is what we preach, and that is what you have believed. He was raised and is seen where our focus is today. That's where we're going to look at. We started our time this morning with Katrina saying, he is risen. And we said he is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Twice. But why does it matter so much that he really was raised from the dead? Can't we have the cross and the great exchange of Christ, his sinlessness for my sinfulness, that exchange, and rejoice in that? We don't need the resurrection, do we? Well, there are many who'd like that. Because dead men don't rise from the dead, do they? It's too hard to believe. It's probably just a made-up idea to point us to a new start in life, the resurrection. So we don't need the resurrection. It actually didn't happen. Let's do away with it. Let's just have the cross. That's what many would say. Well, it won't do, because it is of first importance that Jesus rose. You see, if Jesus is dead, Christianity is dead. If Jesus is alive, Christianity is alive. And Paul himself declared as much in verse 17 of our chapter. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. But verse 20, Christ indeed has been raised. So just a few moments to let the evidence Paul cites sink in. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And then the implications for the day and the rest of our lives. So 2 points. It happened. He appeared. And so what? Let's put that up. He appeared. Paul argues here in Corinthians that Jesus rose by saying simply he appeared to Peter, the 12, 500 eyewitnesses at the time of writing, many still alive who could verify that they'd seen him alive, and then to James, and then to Paul himself. Now, I'm struggling for an illustration here, and I want you to do some thinking. If you can come up with one and share it with everybody, that'd be helpful. You're going to have 2 minutes to do it. If you heard on the news about something very significant but hard to believe had happened, well, you could take it or leave it. You can't be sure of what you hear on the news or read in the papers, can you? So, but if you heard from someone who'd actually been there and they said to you face to face, I saw it, well, then it would be much harder to discount. But if then a whole crowd of witnesses lined up and you took their story, their testimony, one by one, and every one of them, in their own words, told you what had happened, and they all said the same thing, something hard to believe had happened, well, then you could believe it with conviction, couldn't you? Now, I put into the Google search engine, hard to believe but true, and came up with some very odd things. None of which, actually, I think would have worked. But I need you to come up with something that was very hard to believe but actually true. So talk among your neighbours And I want to hear how, if you've got a good one, how you came to believe it. Okay, just 2 minutes. Okay, have we got one or two? Have we got something that's going to help me with my sermon next year? Anybody willing to share one? It's going to fit that sort of story. You heard it, you couldn't believe it, somebody told you, and then you realised that many people had seen it and it was true. Okay, nice and loud, Paul. Thank you very much. Very good. I'm not sure I could use that one, but can we have another one? Nick?
I've got a friend who was married to John Harvey, and then got to one study, but then married to John Harvey. But
the same birthday.
Same birthday.
Same name, same birthday.
Yeah.
Second husband.
Different age.
True.
Hard to believe.
It's true. It's real.
Have you met them, Louise?
Yeah.
Okay. Anyone else met them? Only two eyewitnesses. We need 500. Okay. So I could. Okay. One more? Anyone? No one's brave enough. Okay, hold on to those, both of those. The banana and the John Harvey. The evidential witness is precisely what the New Testament gives us. Each of the four gospel accounts tells us in detail about the resurrection. We hear from different eyewitnesses and reports passed on to eyewitnesses, and they all tie up. They are hard to believe. Somebody rose from the dead. He died, was buried, and was seen. But they match. Now, the book of Acts is the story of the apostles telling the world of the resurrection of Jesus. There were guys who'd given up once Jesus had been killed. They were heading back to their homes, disappointed and upset, going back to their fishing boats. Only one event could have turned them around. And it wouldn't have just been a rumor that Jesus had risen. They had to have seen him. To boldly proclaim the risen Christ in the face of the persecution and the opposition they had to have seen him. The letters in the New Testament, they depend entirely on the assumption that Jesus is alive and is reigning and is now the head of the worldwide church. The letters show us what it means to trust him, to worship him, to adore him. You don't do that to a dead person. They explain that he'll one day return in power and great glory to reign as king. And the book of Revelation repeatedly shows the risen Christ reigning in heaven and predicts his return to conquer his enemies. The entire New Testament bears witness to the resurrection of Christ. All the evidence that was needed for those who hadn't seen the risen Jesus for themselves was enough accounts of people to whom he had appeared. They saw him. and many, many people ever since who haven't seen him for themselves have believed. So he appeared. So what? What difference does the resurrection make? We sing about it. We have something of a celebratory feel to Easter Day each year, but what difference does it really make? Well, I hope that as I list just four of the implications of what the resurrection accomplished for Christians, God will strengthen your hope, he'll enliven your faith, he'll bring to life whatever it is that's dormant about your hope in Christ. First one, the resurrection means God's promises can be relied on. God's promises can be relied on. God said that he would give the world a king whose kingdom would last forever. Now, there is a great long history of kings in the Old Testament. All of them had reigns of different lengths of times. They all die. But one day David came along, and God made a promise that he would give a son, one of David's descendants, who would be an eternal king, whose reign would last forever. He had to live forever for that promise to be fulfilled. And Christ is the world's king. We can rest assured that he'll return to finally rule over his kingdom. If Jesus had stayed dead, we would still be waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. But Jesus has risen, and God's promise can be relied on. So what has God promised? That he'll wipe away every tear? You can trust him. That he will never leave you. You can trust him. That justice will be done and that revenge is the Lord's. You can trust him. That he'll work out his plan perfectly despite human sin and rebellion. You can trust him. God's promise can be relied on. So mine the Bible for God's promises. As you read it, why not write down every promise you see God has made? Work out how it's fulfilled in Christ. And hold on to those truths. Build your life on those promises. And not on the promises that the world holds out. Wealth, health, happiness. The world cannot fulfill those promises forever. But God's promises can be relied on. That's what the resurrection means, first of all. Secondly, the resurrection means Jesus' teaching is the truth. The resurrection proves that Jesus' teaching was and is the truth we can trust. You see, he fulfilled the most amazing claim anyone has ever made. He said, I must die. Now, other people have made that claim. They've predicted their own deaths. They've even planned them. But no one has said, I must die and I will rise again 3 days later. Jesus said he would, and he did. If he'd stayed dead, we could not trust anything else he said. But he didn't. So we can have confidence that everything he says is the truth. He told the truth about man. We are sinners in need of a savior. He told the truth about himself. He's God's son come to give us his life as a ransom. He told the truth about salvation. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies. Jesus' teaching is the truth. The resurrection proves that. So read, hear, and obey what he says. Thirdly, the resurrection means forgiveness for sin. Paul stresses that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we have forgiveness of sin. Those with faith in him can live with the great joy of knowing that all their sin, past, present, and future, known by others, known only to yourself, all of it can be forgiven. And because of the resurrection, has been forgiven once and for all by Jesus. Now, the list of our sin and guilt, imagine a great big long list, or a CD of it, or an encyclopedia of it, nailed to the cross. That is what was happening there. Jesus took it to the grave with him. But conquering death, no one does that, surely. Well, yes, he conquered the last enemy as well. We can only know that he dealt with death fully and finally if he was raised from the dead. Otherwise, death would still be the last enemy that we'd still have to face. If Jesus stayed dead, he would have been no different to any other man who died claiming he was God. But rise again from the dead and prove that sin has been dealt with once and for all, including sin's last great weapon, death, and you can be sure of your forgiveness. The resurrection means that we have had present, past, and future sin dealt with. Now, don't hear me wrong, sin doesn't disappear in the believer's life. We still sin as we do battle with the flesh and the devil in this life. Perhaps it's idleness. Picture mid-morning this Wednesday. Laziness and ill-discipline has meant wasted hours, and you are feeling the guilt of it. Or perhaps it's lack of self-control, or greed, or lust, or envy, or pride, and they've reared their head again. Perhaps it's relational sin, bitterness, anger, jealousy. They're all simmering still. Now, we still sin. But the resurrection means that we can have confidence that the swap Jesus did has dealt with the punishment and the guilt we feel for our sin. So every day when you wake up in the morning and feel a weight of guilt, you can remember the cross and the resurrection and know that your sins are forgiven. And know that you can get on with that day grateful for a fresh start. Because of the resurrection, that is a precious truth. Let the resurrection comfort you in the face of your own failure. Christ didn't fail in his dying and rising again for us, so that our failures, all of them forever, could be taken from us. We've been born anew into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There's a great resurrection verse, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He's talking about regeneration. If we're united with Christ by faith, then wonderfully two things happen. When Christ is nailed to the cross and he is buried, our sin dies with him. And as he is raised from the dead to new life, we have a fresh start and a new life. To believe in Christ is to have that regeneration, sin dealt with, and a fresh start given. The resurrection means we can rely on God's promises, we can trust Jesus' words, we can enjoy forgiveness daily, and lastly, there's much more to say, but lastly for today, the resurrection means perfect resurrection bodies as well. Now, some need new parts more than others. My dad has had two hips replaced. I've friends who've had some laser eye appointments recently. There's amazing things you can do with bodies that are decaying. I have a back twinge. I'd love that to be gone. There are people we know with much more serious illnesses, and some of them we'd say terminal. But for the Christian, because of the resurrection, no illness is terminal. Isn't that great? No illness ends with a full stop, a buffer with nowhere to go. The Christian who believes in Christ will live even though he dies. And 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that God raised the Lord Jesus and will also raise up us by his power. Now remember Jesus' body, his resurrected body. There was difference, but there was similarity. They did recognize him. I'm struck by this. He had the marks of his crucifixion in his hands that he could say to Thomas, look, here are the holes. So maybe there's something. I mean, I don't know, they've been painful. I don't know how to answer those questions. But maybe the marks of Christ's suffering for us, and perhaps the marks that we might bear of living for the gospel, will be like medals, trophies even, that'll be part of the resurrection hope, not of pain but of glory. Jesus was raised never to die again, a new body, a new order of life. Physical, yes, touchable, yes, real, yes, and yet somehow vastly different and superior to his previous body. I don't know if you know people who are dying or whose bodies are wasting away. The resurrection is the hope that can transform that period of suffering, because it means a new resurrection body for those who believe. What he has now in Jesus' resurrection body is what every Christian has in store for them. In our chapter 15, Paul describes Jesus as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. When you see tiny green cherries appearing on the cherry trees that have just blossomed all over your lawn or wherever it is, you'll see these little tiny ones. And when the first one turns red and is ripe to eat, what does that mean about the rest of the tree? That very soon the whole tree will be ripe and ready. The first fruits mean that there is many, many more to come. And if Jesus is the first fruit by his resurrection, then what do we have to look forward to? Resurrection as well. The resurrection is of first importance. He died for our sin. He was buried. He was raised today, the third day. And he appeared. He really did. It's not make-believe. It's not a nice story. It is of life-changing importance. Now, that means we can rely on God's promises. We can trust Jesus' words. We can enjoy forgiveness daily. Those who trust in him will see resurrection life beyond death. So what can the world throw at us that we can't face if we have this hope? What can be stripped from us that we cannot do without if we have this hope? What can we hold out to others sincerely and with confidence that it'll do them good if it's not this hope? Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I have preached to you, which you received by faith, on which you have taken your stand. You've chosen the narrow way. You've stood where you are when others have not come with you. The gospel has saved you as you hold firmly to the word preached. It is of first importance. And it's not been in vain. He was buried. He was raised on the third day and he appeared. Now, some things we consider essential. Food, health, shelter. And they are important. But there is one thing that is of first importance. On Easter Day, we're reminded of what that is. The gospel which turns on the resurrection. Will you believe it this year? Will you let the love of Christ, died and risen for you, transform your ambition, challenge your apathy, fill your vision? That is what Easter is about, and it's not just for today. Come back again to John 20 and marvel in the first fruits we see there. It means those who trust in him will ripen and be ready just as he did. Rejoice. Enjoy the account of the resurrection in each of the Gospels. Christ is risen. Let me pray. Father, as I speak these few words, they feel meager and mediocre in the face of the extraordinary truth of the resurrection. As we sense a little bit of the passion and the excitement of Easter, that first Easter, we feel we're miles behind, rejoicing in the way we should do in what you have accomplished through the death and resurrection of your Son. Help us to see Christ clearly. Risen and reigning and coming back to judge, to bring about justice perfectly, and help us to look forward to that day, to our own resurrections. And we pray that the warning of the gospel, look out, will be heard by any who've not yet responded, that they too may trust Christ, believe God's promises, have forgiveness of sin, and be able to look forward to resurrection bodies. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.